If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 11, I told you where Saul has been anointed and proclaimed as king. But you know what he does? He goes back to what he knows. Remember I told you last week about God's will? God will show you. It's his anointing, it's his calling, it's his plans, it's his purposes. And so Saul goes back to the fields. He goes back to the farm. And that's where we find him at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you would stand, we're going to honor the reading of God's Word. This is not a terribly long chapter, so we'll read through it kind of quickly. There'll be an outline on the screen also after we get through reading. There'll be an outline just so you can kind of see where we're going. I didn't give them out today, so my guess is that you probably didn't pick one up. If you would like one, maybe there'd be a volunteer that can get one for you and bring it to you. But they were on all three places as you came in. There's some here, there's some out here, and there was some out there, about 35. So if you would like one, I hope and pray you'll get one. It does help. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is Saul defeating the Ammonites. Saul's victory at Jabesh-Gilead. Here we go. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days' respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if there's no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matters in the ears of the people, and all of the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation." When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Father, would you bless the reading and preaching of your word for your namesake this day? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you're looking at your outline there, you see how this was broken down. Simply that you see Saul's victory, and at the back end of this, you're going to see Saul's coronation. And we've been talking about this a good bit, but you know, it's easier to say someone is this leader and then put them in this position, but they still have to prove themselves, right? They still have to prove themselves. Remember we talked about God's will, do what God's last told you to do until he opens the door. Well, after all has happened and Saul's appointed king and in front of the people, and he's got a few critics against him, and some are for him, some are against him, he just goes back to Gibeah. He goes back to doing what he knew he needs to be doing, what he knows to do. He went to the field, he was plowing. And then he's out plowing, and he sees the downtrodden looks on the people's faces if they've received this news. They're sad, they're weeping. All right, so now, for such a time as this, Saul is having an opportunity. The opportunity is presenting itself for him to make a decision, for him to lead the people. What's he going to do? How is he going to handle it? Has God prepared him? Has God called him? Has God commissioned him? Is the Spirit of God on him? Does he have a new heart? Is he going to be seen as leader of Israel? Not just title, but is he going to be seen as the king that God has commissioned? So we see here Saul's victory. I'm giving you the outline here. So he is going to win a great victory. We see here in the first two verses, Nahash, this Ammonite, we see Saul's victory here, and there's also a map on that we put up here. I hope you can see this. I don't know how well they were able to do with this, but it may be too small. But you see, the Ammonites are up on the north, kind of on the side of the right side. You've got Gilead right here, Jabesh Gilead. That's real close to the Ammonites. So what happens is this Ammonite king Nahash just goes right across the territory right there, just east of the Jordan River right there, and he captures these people. He surrounds these people, and he tells them, he says, surrender or else. He says, we've got you, and you've just got to make this decision. So they're in a bad spot. Anybody ever been in a bad spot? You feel, whether it's decisions you made, whether it's other things that have happened, you just wake up one morning and you're here. And maybe a series of little decisions got you here. Maybe it's debt. Maybe you look up and you're like, man, I am eyeball deep. I don't know how I got here, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to get out of it. Maybe it's danger. Maybe it's a threat. Maybe it's an enemy. Maybe it's somebody that's formed something against you, and you feel danger. Maybe it's like depression. You're just hopeless and helpless. Maybe it's like a disillusionment. I mean, maybe you're not seeing straight. Maybe things are going on and you got these battles going on in your head and you just feel trapped. Anybody feel trapped? I mean, this must be like the Israelites when they were trapped by the deep blue sea, or they call it the Red Sea in the Bible, and the devil of the Egyptian armies. They were in this just terrible spot. Well, this is where the people of Jabesh Gilead have woke up one morning, and Ammonites, this master, powerful army, surrounding them. You see it there in verses 1 and 2. It says, the Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. So the people didn't have a lot of options. They figure that they're going to be destroyed if they don't try to form some kind of treaty, if they don't surrender. So they tell them, they tell Nahash, let us make a treaty. Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you. We'll be your subjects. You can be our king. It says, but Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition. So they probably, their ears perk up. There's probably hope here. There's something. He might work with us. He might not take our heads and slaughter us today. So let's see what he presents to us. Well, Nahash being an evil king, he don't have to do anything, but he says, okay. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel. So that's what he said we're going to do. He said we're going to, two things he wanted to do. He wanted to disgrace the people of God and their God. They knew that even though a king had been appointed, he knew that the nation was in turmoil. He knew that there was no order. He knew, matter of fact, look, who did the people go to first? When they brought the news, when they leave Jabesh Gilead, the messengers, what do? They don't even go find King Saul. They go tell the people of Gibeah. They said, man, we got a serious situation going on up here in Jabesh Gilead, and we're in some deep trouble. And so they don't even go to the king. So there's no established pattern and plan. I'll tell you what we've got here. There's no, they knew that there was no hope in themselves. It says, instead of humbling themselves before God and confessing their sins, what did they say? They say, make an alliance with us. Give us time to go look. Give us time. Look at what it says there. He says, the elders of Jabesh said to them, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. Now, so what this Nahash, evil king, wants to do, he wants to disgrace them and he wants to disable them, right? He wants to disgrace the God of Israel and his people, and he wants to disable them by gouging out their right eyes. And they said, well, let's send out messengers. What have they should have done? What do you do when you run into times of trouble? You bow your knees and you pray and ask God to help you, right? I hope that's what we do, but that's not what we do, right? We got ourselves in this problem. We're going to try to see what we can do to get ourselves out of this problem. So our schemes, our plans, our ideas, our who can we call, what can we do, how do we get out of this, right? Well, the psalmist would tell us that we need to do a little bit different. These people should have humbled themselves, repented, and just called out to God. God, you got us here. You planned it. We're your people. We're submitting to you. We're surrendering to you. You've got to help us, oh God. Help us. That's what they should have done. But what did they do? What did they do? They put God altogether aside and basically offered to become the servants of the Ammonites. They said, if we can't find help, they need a Savior, right? They're going to look for a Savior. But if they don't find a Savior, if they don't find help, they're going to surrender. So let's think about this. Why did he want to take their right eye? What do you hold your left sword? If you hold your shield up to fight, you hold the shield up just over your left eye and you're looking with your right eye. So by them gouging out their right eyes, they're going to be very ineffective in battle. Right, it affects their depth perception. So what he's going to do is, it was a common practice of the people in the East and going way, way, way back, is they would gouge out the enemy's right eye because they couldn't really fight if they didn't have their right eye. And plus, it was also a sign of, you're our subjects, we've conquered you, and we've disgraced you. So that's kind of what's going on here. But so the elders of Jabesh-Gilead, it says, they answered Nahash, and that's kind of what they said. They said, you know, give us a chance, give us 7 days, and let us try to find a Savior. Let us try to find help. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about Elisha, and he had a servant, and the king of Syria was fighting against Israel, and they told the king of Syria, they said, look, there's a prophet down there that he's telling the king what's happening before it even happens. You know, Elijah was a really source of a problem to this evil Syrian king. And Israel was winning battles, and so the Syrian king said, go get him. I want to know where he is. I'm going to kill him. And they said, well, he's down in Dothan. So the Syrian king, he musters up all these troops, and they go down to Dothan, and they surround Elijah and his servant. Well, the servant wakes up one morning and he looks out and he sees, it's like all over the place, he sees this Syrian army around him. And he goes to his servant, he goes to Elijah, and he says, Elijah, we got a problem on our hands. Just like the Israelites here, we're trapped. We're trapped. And I like what happens over here. I want to read it to you in 2 Kings verse 6. I want to read it to you. It says this. He says, after he looks up, it says, when the servant of the man of God, first off, it says, and he said, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he went there, horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So they surrounded Elijah and his servant. It says, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? We are dead, basically what he's saying. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now you can imagine when Elijah tells his servant, you know, just relax. The people in our army are much greater than the people you see all around us. I'm sure the servant said, man, we must be dreaming. You know, something's going on. You need to go to the psych ward. We don't know what's, you know, who knows what this servant was thinking. But Elijah does something. He prays. He prays. He says this, then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. He said, open his eyes so that he may see. Guys, I pray, and as I was studying this week and praying about the fact that we do find ourselves trapped. We find ourselves with the enemy all around us. And just like this, the enemy wants to do this. I found a correlation to what was going on here. This is what the enemy wants to do. Satan attacks us but cannot do anything without our agreement. He's like Satan is our spiritual enemy, and Nahash, the enemy in Israel. There's a correlation between Nahash, which actually means serpent or snake, and our enemy, Satan. It says he can't do anything us without our agreement. He asks for our and requires our surrender. All right? Satan wants us to serve him, and he will attempt to intimidate us into giving in to him. Satan wants to humiliate us and exalt himself over us. Through humiliating one saint, Satan wants to bring reproach on all of God's people. Satan wants to take our ability to effectively fight against him, right? Satan wants to blind us. If he cannot blind us completely, he wants to blind us partially. Do you see the relationship? And as I prayed this week, as I thought about how so many of us find ourselves in life circumstances, trapped, depression, danger, disillusionment, debt, whatever it is we find ourselves in, I want to tell you right here, there's hope for you. That our mighty God fights for his people. You know, there's some things that we sing this week in Team Kid. Some songs, the psalmist would say this. He says, he asks the question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist also said in Psalm 18, 1 through 19, and we sing this week, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The song goes on to say, the Lord liveth and blessed be the rock. The psalmist starts out in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my redeemer. The Isaiah says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you my name. You are mine. Who do you call on when you feel trapped? Where do you go when you need help? That's just a very simple, practical question. You know, I've got something I'm dealing with right now. Even my little boy told me last night, he said, Daddy, we can just pray about that. You know, our children know. Amen. Our children know what we need. And there's some things we can talk about with our children. There's some things that you can't talk about with your kids. There's some things you're going through not having your spouse knows. But I tell you who does know. The maker of heaven and earth, where our help comes from. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you're feeling. He knows what you need. He knows how to fight. Matter of fact, he fights for you. He's redeemed you. He's called you. He's seated you in the heavenlies. He's given you a new name. He's given you a new heart. And he wants to deliver you from whatever is affecting you right now. You know, Jesus came to bring you life, abundant life, and joy, and peace, and love. And some of y'all can testify right now that the last thing you're feeling is love, joy, and peace, and abundant life because you feel trapped by this army that surrounds you right now. That's where these people find themselves right here. And Saul is really, really grieved by this. He's very passionate. He's angry. He's upset when he finds out the news. Look at verses 4 and 5. So when Saul, this is maybe point 3 here. I don't know if every once in a while, Lee, if you copied and pasted the outline, but every once in a while it helps just to throw the whole outline up there. I don't know if everybody has it. But, you know, right now, actually, we're fixed to read these verses. But in verses 4 and 5, look with me there, and let's look what Saul says when he hears it. It says, when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. So it says, now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, what in the world is wrong with these people that they are weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. Man, and so Saul hears the plight of Jabesh Gilead. Remember what I told you, Saul's waiting. He knows that it's the Lord's work. He's on the farm. He knew it was the Lord's job to raise him up as a king over a nation, and he knew the Lord would do it in the right time and in the right way. So when he heard this news, it shows that when they went to the people first, it shows that there was no established system of government in Israel. Otherwise, the king would be the first to know of the threat against Jabesh instead of hearing the news second or third hand. So let's see what Saul does right here. Let's see how he reacts. Look at verses 6 through 8. Right here it says that, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel. by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come up after Saul and Samuel, it says, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. And then it says he would go ahead and muster these people at Bezek. And she's not going to probably put the picture back up again. Bezek was just across the Jordan River on the other side. It was very close to the town of Jabesh Gilead. So he mustered 300,000 people from all of Israel, and then 30,000 from Judah. One commentator says it specified Judah because that's where he got the least amount of people. I don't know. But he got all these people together, 330,000 people. And you know how he did it? He acts. Here's his time. Here's his special time of leadership. He formed a plan. He rallied the troops. He conquered. You know, what would happen when Pearl Harbor hit with Franklin D. Roosevelt? How would he respond when Bush is the president and the Twin Towers and 9/11 and we're attacked? How do these people respond? You know, there's these five-star athletes that get all this hype and then they're placed on a team. But does that make them a good player? They've done nothing yet to prove themselves. A lot of talk. But what do they do when they get on a college football team? What about the quarterback, the young freshman quarterback that's trying to lead the team? All of a sudden, he's placed in, and what's going to happen? How's he going to respond? Are people going to follow him? You can be a leader in title, but until people follow you, you're not really a leader. So Saul, here it is, a date with destiny. It happens. He comes in from the field. He hears the news. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He's upset. He's angry. He summons the people. He forms a plan. This is what he does. He takes his oxen. I can just see him. Maybe a righteous indignation. Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin, right? So you can be angry and not sinful. God is angry about the things he sees that's going on right now in the world. He's angry about the things that are happening, the things you're reading, the things you're seeing on the news, the wars, the things that are taking over and trying to take away your home and family, the divorce, the things that we're bringing in, the things we're watching, the things that are happening around us. God is angry. And it's okay for you to be angry at these things. So Saul is angry with what he hears about this pagan king capturing God's people. That they're going to gouge out their eyes and they're going to make a mockery of the one true and living God. Little David, the shepherd boy, was angry when the Philistines were challenging and threatening the people of Israel. So what's Saul going to do? He takes his oxen. He says, I don't need these anymore. It's time to serve. It's time to go make and do the things that God's called me to do. He cuts up his oxen. He puts them on a big trailer, a cart. I don't know. He pulls them from all the borders of Israel. And he says, look. The same thing that you see that pulling through your town, that's what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't sign up to fight. It's time to stand for what we believe in, Saul said. It's time to stand against our enemies. It's time to be angry at these pagan nations around us that are trying to bring our thoughts and ideas and videos and culture and practice and traditions in here. Instead of joining them, Saul says, we've always been called to be separate. God's people are to stand apart. We're to be different. And we can't give in to this. No, our people, they're worth more than just to be gouged out and made fun of over there in Jabesh Gilead. So we're fixed to fight against Nahash and these Ammonites. And he said, if you don't sign up to fight, your oxen are going to be killed. And 330,000 people say it's time. And Saul leads them into battle. And we see here what happens. We see what happens. It's the Spirit of God came upon Saul. This is verse 4. This is the fourth thing. Zealous for Israel's call, Saul angrily gathers an army. So A would be, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Secondly, his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces. And he says, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel, and I like how he brought Samuel in, because he was saying, this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's hand. This is the Lord's call. We've been anointed. Samuel has anointed me. Samuel is the prophet. Samuel agrees. We're standing side by side to say, come join us. And he says, we can't sit idle, and we've got to fight. So my command to you in your trap your danger, your depression, your disappointment. Stay ready. Step out against evil. Call upon the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. As I said, it is right to stand against the evil of our day. Drugs, hate, abortion, divorce, gambling, greed, pornography. Stand up for Jesus. We just sing that. Life, freedom, hope, joy, peace, love, purpose. That's what Jesus wants to give us as we stand up for Him. Let's fight, people, is what Saul says. He says, no surrender. We're not backing down. We're not about to surrender. And it says, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man with one consent. Saul right now is establishing himself as the leader of Israel. He showed great leadership. He shored up his kingdom, and he silenced his critics. That's exactly what Saul's going to do. Look at verse 9 through 11, and we'll move through this kind of quickly here. This is kind of gives you a little rundown of the plan that is going on. He says, and he said to the messengers, after he gathered all these people, it says, and they said to the messengers who had come, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation. When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. They were glad. Can you imagine? They were glad. It says, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. Now this was a little bit misleading. This was a little bit of a ruse that Saul had summoned up to get the people to go tell them, okay, tomorrow we're going to surrender. But you know what Saul was doing while he did that? He was breaking his army into three groups of people, and he was surrounding the Ammonites. He was positioning himself to fight. Verse 11, and the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. This was a great military strategy of the day. Saul knew that. He was a great man of war. He evidently, though he hadn't proven himself, maybe he had done a little homework. Maybe, as I said, the Spirit of God came over him. He positioned himself. It was kind of a popular fighting method. So if one happened, you could attack from different angles and different sides. But also, if one group was in trouble, you had two other groups that would survive. But that was his strategy. And they came, and it says they attacked and they killed and they conquered until no two men were together. They were all scattered. They were all in trouble. And they were all, I get the vision of them running. Of them running. So, the second part of this here is Saul's coronation. We see the whole first part and with 4 points that we looked at is Saul's victory. And we see here now the naysayers are going to get on board with him. You have to win over the people. You have to act when you need to act, and you have to be patient when you need to be patient. But you saw Saul's love for the Lord here. The Spirit of God came over him. You saw Saul's love for the people. You saw his plan. You saw that he acted. He was a leader. And that's what we have to do as leaders of our homes and families and our churches. We can't let evil win. Stand when it's time to stand. Now, we looked... as we doing our study on Wednesday night, it's really good, by the way. Dr. David Jeremiah, The Great Disappearance, and one of the things he talks about: stay ready, so you don't have to get ready. Saul, even though he was in the field, I imagine he was ready. But here's the thing: when His Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be ready. As believers in Christ, we've been given God's Spirit. But I like what he also said. He said, "Whatever you feed, whether it's the flesh," or whether it's the Spirit, that's what's going to dominate. Remember I told you last week that Saul said in verse 7 of the previous chapter of 10, he says, do whatever your hand finds to do. Do whatever you desire to do. But you know why he told him that? He said, do whatever you desire to do, because God's Spirit had come up on him. It said God had given him a new heart. And so my challenge to you guys is this. When duty calls and when God speaks, act. When doors open, walk through them. When doors close, don't chase it. Don't chase it, right? Walk in God's will. Stay ready. Be ready. And then fight when God calls you to fight. Saul shows mercy to his opponent. Saul's coronation. Look at 12 and 13. Then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Man, I like that. You know what? Even after a great victory, our enemy seeks to try to, even after we get nice new carpets in our sanctuary, you know, there'll be some problems. Even after we do a great evangelistic event and we see people get saved, there'll be some problems. We know why? Because even in victory, our enemy seeks to divide and devour and disrupt. And that's exactly what happens. Even after a great victory, some of the people said, "Hey, who said they shouldn't follow Saul? Let's go get them and kill them. Let's destroy them." And Paul, you know what Saul said? He was wise enough to say, because the Spirit of God had come upon him, he knew that God had accomplished the victory. He knew all glory and honor goes to the one true and living God. And you know what he said? He said, "This isn't a day to do that. This is a day of victory. This is a day of celebration. This is a day to thank God for what he's done." Look there. We'll see it. It says this in verse 14. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal." Verse 13. But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. God was the reason Saul was successful. He brought the prophet in with him. He was passionate. He cared. He acted. He called others to arms. And he proved himself. And Saul is accepted as king by the entire nation. So we know that he had already been coronated in a sense. But until he brings all the people around him, until he proves himself, not everybody would accept his kingship or accept him as king. So this is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just one thing, a person needs to be anointed. It's one thing for a person to be anointed or appointed, but the evidence must be in the doing. As I said, the freshman quarterback's got to have his day. He's got to prove himself. The decisions you make, the way you lead, will decide and determine how people follow you. They made Saul king before the Lord at Gilgal. He was anointed. He'd already been anointed in 1 Samuel 10:1. They recognized him, much of the nation of Israel, but yet there was a sense in which Saul was not king until virtually all the nation recognized him as king. And here that recognition was given. It says, "There Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." They all celebrated. They had a sacrifice. They had another coronation. They said, "Here he is, long live the king." And it is a blessing. The people rejoiced and were happy to be under a great, victorious king. But remember, the whole rest of the book is going to be about Saul. And Saul is going to make a lot of bad decisions. Saul is going to try to do things his own way. He's going to, instead of what I'm calling on you to do, to bend your knees and call on the Lord for help, Saul's going to try to help himself. He's not going to wait for the Lord. In conclusion, yes, I said it, Saul rescued the people of Jabesh and brought life and joy to them and all of Israel. Guys, our King Jesus, as we lead up to Easter, as we talk about the one that Pilate would look at and ask, "Are you the King of the Jews?" That's the question at hand. Is Jesus our King? Is He our true King? Is He our warrior King? Is He King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I would answer that Jesus has rescued us and given us life. Jesus has crushed our enemies of sin, hell, and death. Jesus has overcome by dying on the cross on our behalf. In Revelation 5, they look and said, "Who is worthy?" And they look at the Lamb of God and said, "He is worthy to receive all honor and glory." The Lion, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, the Lion of Judah, the conquering King, He's coming back. Are you ready? Stay ready. He is worthy. Give Him glory and honor and praise. Experience joy and victory and abundant life. Quit living defeated. Quit living with gouged out eyes. Quit living trapped. That's not doing anybody any good. Nobody good. Not only you, but it makes the church look weak. It makes your God look weak. You are victorious. You are anointed. You are taken over by God as you trust Him, as you look to Him, as you cry out to Him. Live like you believe Him. Live like He is powerful and overcome and overcame for you. He has. Quit settling to have your eye gouged out and living as a defeated foe. As God, as Elijah prayed, God open their eyes that they may see all who fight for us are much more numerous than those who are against us. Satan has been defeated. Do you believe that? You sure don't act like it. You sure don't sing like it. You sure don't always smile like you believe that. And when you go back to your homes, you don't act like it in front of your families. You don't live like it in front of your peers. Get alone with God and cry out to Him to help you overcome and be victorious. And quit living depressed, in danger, in disillusionment. God, show them the angel warriors surrounding us. God, show them the battle scars of the Lamb who was conquered. Jesus, our Savior and conquering King. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that He disarmed all rulers and principalities and powers. We are more than conquerors through Him, Romans 8, who loved us and overcame and conquered for us. Man, live like it. Live victorious. Look to Jesus. Call on Him for help. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for this time together this morning. We thank You that You care about us. We thank You that You have conquered for us. And yet, God, I know that there's so many that if we're not careful, we're living with our eyes gouged out. We're living as captives to an enemy that has been crushed and overcome by our conquering King. So help us to fix our gaze on You, O Lord. Help us to see King Jesus as the Lion of Judah slain for the sins of the world. Help us to know that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. May we experience the abundant life that Christ came to give. Lord, You have overcome. You've conquered sin, hell, and the grave. And yet we still live like defeated foes, like we're captive to a defeated foe. God, help us to look to Jesus and live triumphantly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Vaughn is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you would stand and let's worship. Let's think about victory. Let's respond. If you've got something in your life that is controlling you, that is overtaking you, that you are captive to, come lay it at the foot of the cross. Call on the risen Savior who delivered you, who have set you free. Call on Him to be your Lord and Savior and to set you free. You respond and you worship as the Lord leads.